know what you believe, so you can live what you believe, so that you can know what you believe. We have an affirmation of our faith each week. Today's is from 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 15 and 17. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. God's word for today is from Mark's Gospel, the 5th chapter. It's a longer report of a healing that Jesus did. We're reading kind of the end of that report. It's rather long and involved, and I wanted us to focus just on the end of that report, beginning in verse 15, Mark 5, 15 through 20. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I was surprised to read last week of the suicide of a pastor in California. Then come to find out, that pastor was just the latest suicide of a California pastor. Both were pastors of successful churches, one a pastor on staff of a 7,000-member church. Both pastors were married with families. The younger pastor had three young children. These men, these pastors, had reasons to live. For those contemplating suicide, having reasons to live are often not sufficient. Suicides are a very complex thinking process, although one theory tries to attempt to break it down simply. This way, people contemplating suicide are having mental pain. So what you need to do is decrease the pain or find ways to deal with the pain, because for the suicidal, the pain has become unbearable. And the suicidal have run out of resources. So in preparing for last week's sermon, I found a statistic for our state that I included in last week's sermon of the 4,421 injury deaths in our state, and this covers a span of years, 363 died from homicide, but 941 died by suicide. As citizens, we may be concerned with violence and murder, but a clear, overwhelming number of deaths are the result of suicide. And from the local paper's editorial on Wednesday stated, as we suffered the suicide of a 15-year-old sophomore, took his own life January 26th, his father found his son the next morning, saying of his son later, he was really a good kid. As far as his friends go, he was about the most caring kid you could find. Described as an exceptional young man by his parents, he was fighting a difficult battle: depression. According to data from Kids Count, about 30% of our state's high school students reported feeling sad or hopeless almost every day for 2 weeks or more, which resulted in changes in their behavior during the past 12 months. According to the same data, about 10% of high school age students in our state said they attempted suicide in the previous 12 months. I mentioned the pastor's suicides as a way to say anyone, anyone, even successful family men, Christian leaders, can have mental health problems. Does the Bible talk about that? I believe it does. And we will talk about that. Some of us claim that these suicides are also a failure of love at some level. Suicides are actually a very complex problem. There's the brain itself, the chemicals in the brain, the transmission and reception of those chemicals, the way the person deals with anger, the way the person deals with loneliness, the way the person deals with maximum stress, the way the person deals with hopelessness. Are drugs or alcohol involved? Are the options as limited as they appear to the suicidal person? And what about God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His church? Is our God a God of love? And did our Lord Jesus come to heal? If you miss anything in this sermon, please don't miss what I'm about to say. And this is from another writer commenting on pastor suicides. These cases are only the most visible ones. While hard data is difficult to come by, Chuck Hannaford, a clinical psychologist who consults for the Southern Baptist Convention, told the Gospel Coalition that he believes the rate of pastor suicides has increased during his 30 years of practice. And he expects it to keep rising. Part of the reason data is difficult to come by is that mental illness is still stigmatized in many Christian circles. Ed Stetzer, the co-host of Breakpoint this week, who also works for the Southern Baptist Convention, and whom I heard in person a few years ago at a conference. Ed Stetzer tells the story of a pastor who shared his struggles with depression with his congregation's leaders. Their response was to remove him from the pulpit. That response may have been extreme, but it wasn't unforeseeable. A 2013 study by Lifeway Research found that nearly half of evangelicals believe that people with serious mental disorders can overcome their illness with Bible study and prayer alone. Stated differently, they view serious mental illness as a character flaw rather than a medical condition. As Stetzer put it, Christians are forgetting that the key part of mental illness is the word illness. As with other illnesses, they require professional help. But if seeking that help is tantamount to admitting to a character flaw, people are less likely to seek professional help and share their struggles with others. Perhaps I should mention that the pastors I referenced, both of whom were receiving professional help, which I think tells us how complex and deep the issue of depression and suicide is. Sadly, it takes a tragedy like the events in California to remind us how wrong the approach of pointing to character flaw is. For those of us struggling with mental illness, church can be just what the doctor ordered, provided we leave room in the pew for the doctor. Remember one of my favorite verses, and I apologize, I don't think pastors should have favorite Bible verses, just as a parent should love all their children, a pastor should love all the verses in the Bible. But I confess, this one is a favorite. One we just read, in the story of the healing that Jesus conducted, it states of the recently healed man, and it's found both in Mark and in Luke. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And I have jokingly told you that I have always wanted to be in my right mind. But it's no joke. Jesus can make it happen. Jesus can make it happen even for me. Jesus can put people into their right minds. Jesus can put us in our right mind. So today's message is really about mental health. Having grown up in the Midwest, I know that mental health issues are not things that polite people talk about, and therefore mental health issues are not things that real Christians talk about, because real Christians are, above all else, polite people. Many Christians, in order to avoid talking about mental health, say things that are neither helpful or healthy, but these same Christians believe that what they are saying is completely and thoroughly Christian and even biblical. Although I notice that what these Christians say ignores many sections of the Bible. But my guess is these Christians toss out their unhelpful so-called Bible advice so they don't have to really care or have compassion on those who are suffering. They don't have to love the person who is in pain. And that only adds to the suffering of those who are suffering. The suffering, like the man Jesus healed, came to Jesus for healing. Come to find out that many who claim to be Jesus' followers just ignore their suffering. I don't want to spend a lot of time on bad advice from Christians, but we should probably mention why the so-called advice is worthless and not really biblical. Number one, anxiety is a sin, or depression is a sin. Jesus addressed sin directly. They're forgiven, so remember that. Number two, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Really? God gives you only the amount of cancer you can handle? What about the Christians who died from cancer? I hope you've never said this statement to anyone, especially a cancer patient, that God doesn't give you more than you can handle. The first thing you say to a cancer patient is, "I'm sorry that you have cancer." And then you should follow it up by saying, "I'm going to pray for you and continue to pray for you." Then probably say nothing and listen. That would be way more helpful and loving. Number three, Christians will say, "Give it to God." Did you forget that the Apostle Paul asked to be healed and God said no? So that again, might be a proper response to tell people to give it to God, but it's not a good answer, it's not a loving answer, and it's not a helpful answer. If the person has been in pain, they have already prayed about it a lot. Number four, we might tell people, "You've been bad and you're being punished." That's exactly what Job's so-called friends said, and God said that Job's friends were wrong. Number five, you're in spiritual warfare. Maybe so. So can you send reinforcements quickly, please? Custer's last words to his second in command were these, "Come quickly, bring the wagons." Number six, Christians will say, "If you were really a person of faith, you wouldn't have this." That isn't what the Bible says. Job, we start the book of Job by having explained to us that Job hadn't done anything wrong, and then stuff happens. Number seven, if you trusted God, you wouldn't need medication. If you trusted God, you wouldn't need a therapist. Again, I reference the Apostle Paul, who was not healed. He trusted God. He still trusted God, but he wasn't healed. Number eight, are you giving it to God and then taking it back? Is that what the Apostle Paul did? Gave it to God and then took it back? I don't think so. I don't think Paul thought so either. Number nine, and then finally, Christians answer with silence. Don't talk. Denial. You're fine. You're normal. Well, maybe I can act normal, but I don't feel normal. I've been told that any time you think of taking your own life, that may be normal, but it's not healthy. None of the responses I've mentioned can be put in the loving responses category. When our Lord Jesus says, "Love others as you love yourselves," suicide would be a failure of love. Some of you may recall the hit song from 1963 sung by Leslie Gore, "It's My Party and I'll Cry If I Want To." The song went to number one on the pop music charts in just 4 weeks. I'm going to rewrite the lyrics of that song. I haven't finished it, but I wanted to give you a sample. It's my brain and I'll cry if I want to, cry if I want to, cry if I want to. You would cry too if you had my brain. You see, the emphasis, the way I write the song, isn't on what's happening around you, as the original song says. You would cry too if it happened to you, because it isn't what's happening in the case of a suicide. It's the brain. You would cry too if you had my brain. Brain reality. I have a family member who suffers from anxiety. I've told them recently there's reality and there's brain reality. Choose reality. My family member has better days and worse days. Everything is the same, whether it's a good day or a bad day. All the same circumstances. So it's my family member's brain, not the circumstances, that bring the anxiety. Now, there are things that can be done to help the brain. And if you like the word heal, that's fine too. The brain is not made of stone. It's more like plastic. Parts can be moved, separated, bruised, even parts removed, and functions still be restored. I keep a quote close to me from a Duke neurosurgeon. A Duke Medical Center neurosurgeon stated, "A severely injured brain can be rehabilitated." She works mostly with stroke patients. I've been confirmed in these conclusions from a book whose title I love, and I've read the book, "How I Stayed Alive When My Brain Was Trying to Kill Me." You see, the woman was suicidal, but the woman is not suicidal anymore. Another woman whose book I've read and whose blog I read occasionally, and she's still writing, was intensely suicidal for 18 months. She was also a woman of deep faith. She prayed every day for 18 months to wake up one day not wanting to kill herself. But 18 months later, she found a therapist, a doctor who found the right medication, and she had tried many, many medications, and her prayer was answered. She woke up one day not wanting to kill herself. Now, this is all 21st century stuff, but I pointed out to you in the Bible where Jesus heals those in mental distress. Jesus begins his public ministry reading from God's word. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." That means to bandage them, to begin the healing process to the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You and I can feel better, and God wants that for you and for me. So why do people of faith, why do men of faith, pastors, suicide? Because of mental health issues. Now, you've heard of walking pneumonia. The person has pneumonia, which is build up of fluid in the lungs, but the condition has not debilitated them. They're not sick in bed. Walking pneumonia, there's also functional depression. A person is depressed but does not show the usual symptoms associated with depression. Their eating habits and sleeping habits all remain normal. They can go to work and work, even work well. And that's one reason people around the suicide did not see the suicide coming. Everything looked normal, even successful. Suicide has more to do with what's going on inside you, not what's going on around you. It might be your brain. It might be a depressed brain. Statistics say that not all depressed people are suicidal, but the suicidal all are depressed. The depressed may be the result of habits of thinking or even what are known as survival skills that have gone wrong or outlived their usefulness. The most recent concern with opioid addiction begins, they say, with a medication to help cope with pain. And when the pain is taken care of, people continue to take the painkiller and in greater quantities. A survival skill gone wrong. A coping skill continued after the original problem was already solved. And here we see the weakness of many Christian responses to mental illness. Shake it off, pray more, fast and pray more, go gluten-free. Are you drinking too much caffeine? And I always laugh at that one. Trust God more. Now ask yourself, would you or any Christian say those very same things to someone who's had a stroke? Shake it off. Pray more. Or someone who's been in an auto accident and had a traumatic brain injury? Or a veteran who suffered a concussion from a bomb or IED? An explosive device? Would you say those things to a football player who's had a concussion or multiple concussions? The answer is usually, no, we would not say those things to them. We would find different Bible verses to share. Like Psalm 23, even though I go through the deepest darkness, Lord, you are with me. Maybe you can help me with this. When people are suffering or depressed or anxious, why do we not quote these verses from the Bible? Jesus said, it is not this man's sin or his parents' sin that he is in this condition. And the Apostle Paul, who said, I pray to the Lord three times to be delivered of my condition, my affliction in the flesh, and the Lord spoke to my condition, but did not deliver me from my condition. The Lord didn't heal me. Or the disciples asked Jesus, why could we not heal this boy? Instead, many Christians blame the victim. It's your fault you're still miserable. That's not what the Bible says, my friends. Job's wife said, curse God and die. Bad advice, yes. And Job knew it was bad advice, but Job's wife didn't blame Job for his troubles. But Job's so-called friends did blame Job for his troubles. Successful, pious men. And this is what Christians often tell someone having mental health issues. It's your fault. It's your fault you haven't done something about this already. But notice one other thing about the book of Job. Job's so-called friends talked about God. Job talked to God. Christians. Let us not talk about God so much to those who are suffering. Let's all talk to God, like Job, especially when someone we care about is suffering. And as we talk with God about our loved ones, or those we know about, encourage them to talk with God. Encourage them to talk to other people. A therapist, maybe more than one. Find the right one. I know a woman who went to 4 different therapists one time. You are correct. She didn't feel better after having the first therapy session 4 different times with 4 different therapists. She should have tried 4 therapy sessions with 1 therapist. Find the right one. Find a doctor. Find out if there's a medication that might help. Now, some people resist medication. Not me. I thank God for medicine that works. I believe aspirin is a gift from God. I thank God for medicine that works. You might recall I include that in my prayers for healing. We pray that the treatment is effective. We pray that the treatment be helpful, and we pray for the healing to be rapid and complete. Remember, even the disciples themselves could not heal that one boy. We are told, Jesus healed the boy, of course. Jesus told the disciples that since they were human beings, they would need to do more than lay hands on anyone in that condition. I grew up here in our state. I was taught that there were many things a person, a polite person and a Christian, should not talk about. Then I discovered that the Bible covered a lot of things I wasn't supposed to talk about. Guess who I decided was right? The Bible. Jesus talked about things people didn't want to talk about. Jesus told people things that astonished them. Jesus spoke to people that the Pharisees wouldn't even walk up to, let alone hang out with. Jesus spoke with and touched lepers. Jesus rebuked demons. Jesus did more than talk about demons. Jesus spoke to the demons, commanding them. Jesus didn't just talk about compassion. Jesus had compassion. Jesus didn't just talk about love. Jesus was love. And who do we want to be? Who are we who say we want to be followers of Jesus? The Gospel of John put it perhaps better for our day and age. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And Jesus added something. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Amen.